hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
So we're going to start with this, well, we're going to use this passage as our basis. If you have a Bible with you, you might want to open it, follow it, and leave it open, because we'll be referring back to this. So it's Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So those red bits are now, we've changed them into the questions. These are what we're going to try and answer. So what are transgressions and sin, and why are they such a big problem? Why do we deserve God's wrath? How has God shown his great love to us? What does it mean to be saved by grace? And then finally, so what about works, doing good things? Over to Grant.
Okay. So transgressions and sin, how do they lead to death? And I wondered, is there a difference between transgression and sin? I think they're pretty much interchangeable, but there is a subtle difference between the two. It says in Ephesians, that Sally's just read, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. So transgressions are rebellion, literally means to cross over, to break trust. It implies the presence of a known law or boundary, an intentional choice to rebel and cross the line. So I know it's wrong, but I'm going to take that bribe anyway. I know it's wrong, but I'm not going to pay that tax. I'm going to take cash in hand. I'm not going to pay that tax. I know it's wrong. So it's a transgression. Sin is more general, missing the mark. It represents falling short of God's holiness in thoughts, words, or actions, whether it's intentional, unintentional, or born out of human weakness. So it can be an accidental oversight as well as deliberate. So before we know Jesus, if we're following what the world says rather than him, we are dead spiritually, and it's impossible to please God or even to come close to him. It's important for us to grasp this and to understand how Jesus has made us alive again. Being dead in our transgressions and sins means that we are cut off from God eternally and unaware of the fullness of life he has for us. It's like we're living in the shadows in permanent spiritual blindness, not recognizing that God wants to bring life in its fullness. I once heard someone describe spiritual blindness a bit like wearing very, very, very dark sunglasses and not being able to, all the time, and not being able to see properly. But just think for a minute what it's like to be cut off from God eternally. The horror of that. To be cut off from all his love, all his hope, all his joy. But the good news of the gospel is, by his grace, he's made us alive with him. So if we're dead in our transgressions and sins, we live by the standards of the world around us rather than by God's standards. We say your worth is how much your wealth you have, for example. We compromise our pursuit of holiness to run after things that are other than God. For example, career or relationships. Maybe we're casual about who God is. Sometimes, I mean, those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago will remember that Sally dropped me in about the way I drive. But by the way I drive, am I living by the world's standards or am I living by God's standards? Am I driving in a way that pleases God? Or am I putting myself first? Get out of my way, which is a tendency that I have. When we're dead in transgressions and sins, we gratify our cravings, a strong feeling of wanting to please ourselves, attention, approval, popularity, power. We put ourselves on the throne like this spoilt child instead of God. We demand our rights. I have a right to some me time. I've been working hard all week. I need some me time. In the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as me time because we have to be directed by the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, Sally and I led the youth group here. It was called X-Ray. And it was on a Friday night. And when you're working, Friday night is the night you feel, okay, I can chill, I can relax. But for us, that wasn't the case. Every Friday night, we don't relax. We got to go out and do the youth work. And I think Sally said in the marriage thing, we often had arguments just before that. But part of the argument was, this is me time. I don't want to do this. That's our default. That's when we're dead in our transgressions. We need to give all our time to God. So sin pollutes us. This beautiful clean river is polluted. What we're supposed to be becomes polluted. Can't see it very clearly, but this man is drowning in a sewer. He's got the lovely job of clearing out the sewer and has to hold his breath to go under and do it. But it's a powerful image of what we're like when we're in transgression and sin. It makes us slaves. A slave is someone who is legally owned by another and having no power or freedom of action. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Everyone who sins, that's all of us, is a slave to sin. That's why we need a saviour to help us. Those of you who were here last week will remember Joel showed a video of a girl putting on a t-shirt and then she had a challenge to put on as many t-shirts as she could. And she put on 20 or 30, but when she got to about 30 t-shirts, she started to panic because she realised, I'm suffocating in this and I can't get it off. And he gave the example that that's exactly what sin is like. It maybe starts off small, but it builds up and we can't get free from it. So why do we deserve God's wrath?
Okay, so that's the second part of the passage, the verse that says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So to understand why we deserve God's anger, we really need to understand how serious our sin is, because I think that's something that we can really play down, especially if we kind of measure our standards with the world around us. Oh, it's not that bad, what I did. It doesn't really compare with somebody murdering someone. But God is so holy that sin can't approach him and he can't tolerate him. And the Bible has quite a lot of ways of describing this. And we've just picked out five kind of metaphors, word pictures that the Bible uses to talk about how sin and God can't mix. So like oil and water, they just can't mix together. So he's so holy, he can't coexist with sin. So that makes a barrier between us. So the first of this picture is, I'm sorry, it's a picture of vomiting. In this verse here in Revelation, some translations talk about God spitting us out of his mouth, but it's a much stronger word than that. So it's to do with vomiting, so that lack of tolerance. He just can't tolerate sin. So he loves us, but he can't tolerate our sin. And then the next pictures are of height and distance. So with the height picture, we find this in verses like Psalm 97, verse 9. For you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You're exalted far above all gods. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were walking with God. But when sin came, it's just put him out of reach. Can't get to him. He's too far away. So sin has put a distance between us. And in Genesis 3:5, God spoke to Moses and said he couldn't approach him. You're on holy ground. You can't come any closer. And then we have the pictures of light and fire. So the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. And our God is a consuming fire. We'd be burnt up because of our sin if we were to try to approach him. So it's easy for us to minimize sin, but we just need to use scripture as our plumb line and to see how serious it is. This talk does get better, hopefully. Gets a bit more hopeful. But at this point, it's really important that we recognise we cannot come close to him in our sinful state. It's a very bleak situation, but thankfully, it's not the end of the story.
So how has God shown his great love to us? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. We were dead in our sins and transgressions, but Jesus has made us alive in him. Now Isaiah, who lived about 700 years before Jesus, wrote this prophecy about the Messiah when he comes. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. John, when Jesus is being baptized, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." So this picture was painted by a man called Francisco de Zurbarán in 1640. You can see the lamb is alone. It's alive, but it's motionless. The background is black, which draws your eye to the lamb itself. There's a resignation in the face of the lamb. It's the pause before the sacrifice. Lambs were sacrificed and their blood was splattered on the people with some hyssop from a bowl. And people would want to get covered with the blood as a way of getting rid of their sin. But praise God, we don't need to do that anymore because the Lamb of God has come for us. So, again, Isaiah, writing 700 years before the time of Jesus, foretold that when the Messiah comes to set us free, he'll be pierced for our transgressions. Pierced is an interesting word to use, isn't it? As Jesus is nailed to the cross, he was crushed for our iniquities, that's our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. We're guilty and deserve to be punished. Jesus is innocent, but is punished in our place. I've heard an analogy before, which some of you might have heard me say before, but I think it's very powerful. It's a bit like if you were guilty of murder, you knew you'd done it, you confessed, the DNA evidence was there, the murder weapon was there, the motive was there, there were lots of witnesses, CCTV, you were banged to rights, you knew you'd done it, and you were before the judge and before the jury, and the judge and the jury found you guilty of murder, and they said, for this crime, you deserve 25 years in prison. And as the guards are taking you down to the cells, someone in the courtroom stands up and says, "I'll take his sentence. I'll go to prison for 25 years instead of him. Let him go free." If that was you, you'd say, "No, no, that's not right. You can't do that. It was me. I did it." "No, no, no. I will do this for you because I love you." That is just a small picture of what Jesus has done on the cross. He's taken every sin we've ever committed and taken the punishment, even though we're guilty and we deserve God's wrath. Instead, the punishment falls on him. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Notice the word believes. It doesn't say he who goes to church, reads their Bible and prays a lot. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus says it's finished. We can be free from sin which leads to death. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for us, for his friends. So how has God shown his great love? There's no greater love than to lay down your life. Let's never take this for granted. There was a a man with who had very severe kidney disease, and he needed dialysis every day, and he was in a lot of discomfort with it, but he was always thanking God. And his friend said to him, "How can you always thank God when we pray for your healing and you've never been healed all these years? You've suffered with this kidney disease." And he said, "How can I not thank God every day when what he's done for me? What he's done for me?" That thankfulness has got to come out, hasn't it? So only God can remove our sin so that we can come close to him. We can't get rid of it. I've got a picture here of a scarlet, or covered in scarlet, a stain. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Joel was talking about this. We can't earn our way to heaven. Our good deeds often come with mixed motives. So, oh yeah, I'll give to charity, but then people will think I'm kind and generous, won't they? Or we often have mixed motives. So we cannot, the scripture clearly says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags if they're not done out of a place of faith in Jesus. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, apparently, I hadn't realised this, but scarlet is not only a very expensive, in the ancient world, was an expensive colour to make, but it was also very difficult to wash out. And even today, I suppose blood stains are very difficult to get out, aren't they? And I was struck by the fact that Jesus was given a scarlet robe at his crucifixion. He was covered in a scarlet robe. Joel was talking about the garments last week, wasn't he? So he takes on our sin. And yet, through that, our sins are removed. Man on the throne, Jesus on the cross. It should be the other way around. We deserve to be on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin, and he deserves to be on the throne of our lives. Are we in that place? Are we willing to swap places? Now, John Calvin, I know there's a lot of words there, but we've got such a rich Christian history, haven't we? And John Calvin was an amazing man of God. And he wrote this, and I couldn't really read this without, you know, welling up, because it's such a powerful picture of the reversal, the great reversal that he wrote in the 15th century. I'll just read it to us. "He was sold to buy us back, captive to deliver us, condemned to absolve us. He was made a curse for our blessing, sin offering for our righteousness, marred that we might be made fair. He died for our life, so that by him fury is made gentle, wrath appeased, darkness turned into light, fear reassured, disposal despised, debt cancelled, labour lightened, sadness made merry, misfortune made fortunate, difficulty easy, disorder ordered, division united, ignominy ennobled, rebellion subjected, intimidation intimidated, ambush uncovered, assaults assailed, forced back, combat combated, war warred against, vengeance avenged, torment tormented, damnation damned, the abyss sunk into the abyss, hell transfixed, death dead, mortality made immortal. In short, mercy has swallowed up all misery and goodness, all misfortune." Amen. Amen. Yeah, wow, isn't that amazing?
Okay, so because of what Jesus did on the cross, he's closed that distance that we talked about. He's taken my sin. I don't deserve his wrath any longer. I can now come close, but only because of Jesus, and that is amazing news. "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And Neil, a few weeks ago, gave us this acronym about grace: God's riches at Christ's expense. So we inherit that, all the riches that are available to us, but he paid for them. And the one thing that we can do is to believe what he's done and repent. So that means to turn around and follow him. So if we repent, we're given so many things. I mean, that last list, you know, it's amazing. But here's just a few things. We're given peace with God. We're purified from sin's pollution, like we saw in one of those earlier slides. We're forgiven. We're set free from slavery to sin. We don't have to sin anymore. We're made friends with Jesus, not just now, but forever. We become part of his family. And as we read our Bibles, we'll discover so, so much more that we're given.
So the Bible is full of stories of God's grace to people. So Adam and Eve both sinned, but God chose to redeem them through the second Adam. In the New Testament, Jesus is called the second Adam. The first man, Adam, disobeyed God and blew it. But God could have just thought, okay, get rid of them. How dare they disobey me? But instead of that, his plan is to send a second Adam to redeem him. What an act of grace is that? Moses murdered an Egyptian guard. He murdered an Egyptian guard, and yet God still used him to free the people of Israel. David was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet God still used him mightily. He wrote most of the book of Psalms. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and yet Jesus said, "On this rock I will build this church, my church." The Samaritan woman was not a Jew and had multiple husbands. Yeah, this Jewish man talks to her and shows her grace so that she goes and spreads the gospel to her whole town, whole village. Paul murdered Christians just for being Christians. And yet God mightily used him. And finally, Mary Magdalene was demonized with 7 demons. And yet, at the resurrection, the first person Jesus appears to is Mary Magdalene.
Okay, so now we have a story for someone who has experienced God's grace in their life. So, Agni, do you want to come and let's just hear from you? So, Agni, can you tell us what it was that made you want to discover more about following Jesus, what the attraction was?
I think my first experience about Jesus was through some members of this community. So I lost a couple of family members in a very short space of time, and I felt really lost, and I wanted to look for truth and meaning. And I experienced love from these members, that love that didn't have any strings attached. And this really inspired me to find out more. And that was how my journey began, really.
And tell us what your experience of church and Christianity had been before you kind of started to realize there was something more.
So I come from Catholic background. I used to go to church on Sundays. I used to go to church, but I couldn't really understand where I was going. We had to perform certain rituals, and I couldn't really understand why I was doing them. So my faith was largely shaped by duty, fear, fear of God. I knew I had to do all those things, but I didn't really know God personally.
And I remember you telling me you used to look at the stained glass windows in the church and think, oh my goodness, God is just so far up there, and I've just got to do all this stuff to please him, and I can't get close to him. So what was your feeling when you realised actually you don't have to do those things?
It was a massive relief, and to be honest, it took me a while to actually accept that, because that's not what I was thinking for a very long time.
You often describe yourself as quite analytical, quite logical. Things have to make sense. Self-sufficient. Are those all? Yes. What is changing for you as you're growing in your relationship with Jesus?
For a very long time, I believed that if I worked hard enough and thought carefully enough, I could handle anything. But Jesus is teaching me the limits of that belief. I have learned to bring more things to Jesus, and I'm becoming more comfortable sharing my burdens with him and being a bit more open to him and expressing my burdens to him in the prayer. But sometimes I do, not sometimes, quite often actually, I do find myself trying to sit on his throne. But I know that's not my place to be. But by his grace, I'm actually getting a bit better. And I'm trying to step aside more often and let him be God. And also, as part of this journey, I've noticed that when I'm faced with a difficult situation, I always ask myself that question, what would Jesus advise me to do in that situation, and how would he behave? And it helps me to guide my decisions and actions.
Yeah, that's great. And I know that kind of struggle, internal struggle, was really part of you being reluctant to get baptized, wasn't it? But you did decide. And what happened there?
So I was convinced that you have to be very mature and advanced to get baptized. But I think after speaking to some people from this community, I've realized that baptism is not actually a graduation ceremony. And it's not something that you can do when you reach a certain level. And I think partially was my perfectionism. I wanted to be at a certain level to be able to do that. And actually, I found out there was an act of obedience. And I refer to the Bible, actually, and nowhere it said that you have to work towards it. And that reassured me, and it made me think that I'm doing the right thing.
Yeah, that's great. And then the final question that I had for you was, is there anything currently that you feel God's showing you about his grace towards you?
Mm-hmm. I think I'm starting to reflect more about God's grace. And I know that he kept me safe. And guided me through difficult situations in my life. And I'm learning also that God's grace isn't only found in the door he opens, but sometimes in the doors he closes. And his grace also made me accept myself more, knowing that I don't have to earn his love. It has taken a lot of unnecessary pressure that I place on myself. And the more I understand his grace, the more I realize that my worth comes from being loved by him and not from what I achieve.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Thank you. Well done. I mean, the more I get to know Agni, the more she talks about the process that's unfolding in her life, the more... it's just really exciting just to spend time with her and hear how God is really showing her things. So thank you, Agni. So now we've been talking about it's not about what you do. But then the last part of that scripture says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what then? What about works? What about doing good things? Well, obviously, our lives will show the fact that God is working in us. The important thing to recognize is that it's not because of those good things that we come close to him. First of all, we need to know him, and we need to, he wants us to be flowing in the way that we live our lives, from the knowledge and the experience of what he's done in our lives. So this is where I just want to come back again and just be encouraging those of us that have been Christians for a long time. Am I still living in the awe and the wonder of what he did? All of what we've just talked about, is that real to me today? Because if it isn't, we need God to do something in our hearts. But let's not also not think that we can actually just sit back and think, oh, great, I don't need to do anything then. Because this verse in James, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. They're quite sobering. In Galatians 5, 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So this is key. My good works flow out of the love I have for him, out of the gratitude I have for what he's done for me. And in some respects, I can't help myself because I recognise what he's done for me. So God intends us to be like this vine. He's the vine, we're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So this vine is producing fruit because the branches are grafted into the vine, which is representing Jesus. And that's how our lives need to be. Am I closely grafted in to him? A vine doesn't have to try to produce grapes. Pear tree doesn't have to try to produce pears. It just will, because that's what it's designed to do. But the key is that close walk with him and that gratitude and that recognition that it's by his grace.
So it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, Romans 2, verse 4. So I want us to reflect now. Am I aware of the seriousness of sin and that I need a saviour? It leads to death and slavery. Am I aware of the seriousness? Am I walking in the freedom that I am saved by grace, not by works? Do I live in the reality and wonder of what Jesus has done for us? Or have I become jaded and ungrateful, casual? So there's just four R's I'd like us to think about. I'd like us to reflect, to ask God for revelation, to perhaps repent, and to ask God to refresh us.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.